So good to us. Hallelujah. So glad that you're here with us this evening. If you're not here and you're listening in, we're glad you're listening in this evening. God bless you richly. Thank you, musicians. We still have some that are out recovering from different surgeries and illnesses. We just want to keep them in prayer. We're not repeating our prayers for just keeping them before the throne. It's not vain repetition, but we're just surrounding them and girding them up with prayer, as I'm sure you'd want others to do that for you if you're in a similar situation. So, amen, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start at the 13th verse, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, and then chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse, that means become worse, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So these are kind of end time signs for us. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke. 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 Until they come to you and say, don't do that. I'm just doing what he told me to do. Rebuke. Well, I don't want to be rebuked. Okay. Rebuke. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So there are many things. It's not a rebuke, but it's telling you again and again and again. God's tender hand. He is with all long suffering and doctrine, because he is long suffering with us. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they want to hear something different. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Imagine that. People wanting to hear fables, not wanting to hear the truth any longer. They want to hear fables, and so they heap to themselves teachers that will speak about things that are attractive to the flesh, things that feed the lust of the flesh, rather than the truth. I'd like to read from the Amplified, just one verse here tonight, 2 Timothy 3:16. So I'll go back to the King James. King James Version says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In the Amplified, it says, every scripture is God-breathed. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. And the Lord has blessing the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we stand before you. None of us, Lord, are claiming to be anything. We do claim to be your children. We do claim to be purchased by your blood. We do claim to be owned by you and to be protected by you and guided and to be espoused to you even. But Lord, we're as far as the flesh man goes, we're common flesh and blood. There's no flesh that can boast in your presence. But Father, we boast on you tonight. And Lord, you've chosen to place a great treasure in human vessels. And that great treasure is a portion of your very own life. And it was your choice. It was not something that man chose. It was not something that angels chose. It was your choice. And Lord, you deserve to have everything that you want, everything that you desire, everything that every purpose that you set forth. You deserve to have it fulfilled. You deserve our worship. You deserve our praise. You deserve our surrendering to you. And so we come to you tonight, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door, and we plead the blood, Lord. We ask you to forgive us of our mistakes, our failures, our slowness of heart at times. Father, wash us with the water of the word. Cover us in the blood of that dear Son that takes away, washes away every stain and every blemish. And Father, just bring us forth into the image that your great plan has purposed. What you purposed in your own heart before the foundation of the world, may it be done unto us according to thy will. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord, as we meditate on these scriptures, as we set aside this time for a few moments, this midweek service, Lord, to feed upon your word. We ask that you'd feed each and every one according to their need. And Father, may you receive all honor and glory and majesty and everything that you deserve, Lord. May you receive it. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we started on a thought two Wednesdays ago. Christ in you, and there was a little bit of overlap. Our visiting brother James, last Wednesday, there were things that he was bringing that just tied right in with other things that we'd already been bringing, and just showing that it's the same Spirit that works through the body and works through his ministry, and that's our confidence here tonight. Amen. So we want to continue on looking at this a little further here tonight. So what we need to recognize is that when God speaks his word, it's impregnated with his very own life, with his Spirit, if you will. And his spoken words, they're not just mere words that are just sounds that are being uttered, you know, click, click, and this sound and that sound, but his very own life is traveling with those words. As we read in the Amplified, every scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. So we have radio and television waves that are traveling through this building this evening, even as we speak. And those waves are carrying sound, and those waves are carrying images that can be seen and can be heard when after you channel them through an appropriate receiver. And we know that you can't sense the existence of these waves. You hope you can't, unless the power is too high and you'll sense it then. But most of the time, our senses cannot witness that these waves exist. But yet, we accept by mental faith that they do exist. Otherwise, we'd never turn on a radio. Otherwise, we'd never pick up a phone and dial a number and expect to speak to somebody that's not in the same room or not in the same state or not in the same country or not even on the same side of the world. You're doing that by mental faith. So in the case of television waves, the pictures that are received and then are displayed, they're not They're not static, but they're constantly changing and they're constantly moving. With sound, the words are not just words, but those words carry with them the speaker's zeal, the speaker's tone, the speaker's sarcasm, the speaker's energy. There are so many other things that are being carried with that sound that's more than just the words that are spoken, more than just the noises that are uttered, if you will. And you and I, we accept the fact that these unseen waves travel through the air. And we also accept that if we have a receiver that's tuned to the proper channel, we accept that we can receive the message that is being sent on a radio wave or a television wave. And images and words that are picked up will then affect the seer, affect the hearer in ways that words that are printed on a page might not. In the same way, when God speaks His Word, we tell you that there is Zoe life that travels with that spoken Word. This life then transforms that Word into substance in this dimension, whether it be in the hearer or in nature. And we can't prove with our natural senses that there is life in that spoken Word. But it is a reality, nevertheless. Amen. The prayer in I just love how the Lord just gives us these little things and just continuity and just these little reminders, these little indicators that He's in all and through all. And our prayer before we came out, the prayer was, let us not just hear the Word tonight, but let that Word become manifested. Amen. Well, that's the whole thought here tonight. So let's go ahead and close. And so we can say tonight, if you can receive His Word, you are receiving His life also. Now, I'm not talking about just hearing it as it bounces on your eardrum. I'm talking about receiving His Word. If you are receiving His Word, you are receiving His life also. Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." So those that are receiving with a listening ear, a hearing ear. John chapter 6, verse 63, if you think this is strange, Jesus told us these things. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." This flesh is going to pass away, right? "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you," He says, "they are spirit and they are life." Now, how can that be? That's what we're trying to look at here tonight. They're not just words that are being spoken, but there's life that travels with those words. And in the case of this living Word that Jesus spoke, there's a life that's traveling for the person that receives it and believes it, the person that's hearing it. It'll bring a change. And you'll not just hear the Word, but you'll be changed by that Word. So we're talking about a living Word tonight. Are you with me so far? And it is so important that we recognize that the spoken Word of God contains within it the power, and that power is the very life of God. It is that power that causes that Word to come to pass. It is that power that quickens that Word so that that Word doesn't return to Him void, but it accomplishes the thing that He sent it to do. So when we hear something that somebody said that they claim that somebody else said, right? In a court of law, that would be called hearsay, right? You couldn't actually, that wouldn't be admitted into as evidence in a court because it's not firsthand testimony. It's not something that you heard yourself. Somebody supposedly said something. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. And then somebody heard that, and then that person tells somebody else, and then they tell you, and so by the time it gets to you, you don't know if that's what was said or not, right? So when we hear the words of another spoken to us secondhand, many times those words now pick up the motives and the intentions and the personality and in the spirit of the one that is supposedly just repeating to us the words of another. And we know how those words can be twisted around, right? That's not the point of our, that's not the direction that we're going here tonight, but I'm just trying to, you know, we've all probably played that telephone game, right? Where you're in the same room and somebody is supposed to whisper something in somebody's ear, and then they turn and, they're sitting around in a circle, and then they'll turn and whisper it in somebody else's ear. And by the time it gets to the end, it doesn't even resemble, it's not even close to what the person said in the very beginning. But each one thinks that they're faithfully repeating what they heard, right? So no matter how sincere they might be, it isn't the same word, and it isn't coming with the same spirit. But you see, those words might now actually have a different life of their own that travels with those words and will therefore produce different results than perhaps were intended by the original speaker. So you might ask, well, how can we preach the word today, Brother Doug, and the word still be breathed by God? Because that's what we want. We don't want it secondhand. We don't want it third hand. We want it breathed by God, right? Well, how is that even possible? Won't those words pick up the ambitions and the nature and the spirit of the person that's speaking those words? This is why the person who is speaking those words needs to be filled with the very same spirit as the original author of those words, so that they have the very same life, the very same spirit, and the very same spirit will bring it forth in the spirit that it was spoken to begin with. Therefore, you cannot be a faithful messenger, a mouthpiece of the author, unless you carry within you the very life of the one who spoke the message. So that's how God watches over his word, and that's how God sees his word, sees that his word is fulfilled. It's by having the very same spirit in the person that is repeating what has already been said, as we heard on Wednesday. Once again, that reminder, eat this book and go prophesy again. You're saying the same thing, but you must say it with the same spirit. You must say it with the same understanding, or it's lifeless and it's pointless. So if a man speaks the word of God to people concerning healing, if he speaks to them concerning salvation or deliverance or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that man himself doesn't have the Holy Spirit resident in him, well, then the words that he's speaking, they do not have the very same power in them to transform the hearer, though the words are true. He can repeat word for word what's written on the page of the Bible, right? But there's no life to go with it if there's no life in him. So this Bible that we carry around, I'd hold it up, but mine's digital. The Bible that we carry around and that we treasure and that we value so highly, it's the word that God breathed. How many believe that? It is God's spoken word. The word declares that itself. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. By the word, he spoke all things into existence. Spoke the world into existence. Spoke the earth into everything that is, he spoke into existence. So if we can't accept that it is the living word that God breathed, well, then we might as well just go home. Because we're just going to sit around and, well, I think this and I think that, and we'll all just have little different ideas, but nobody will really know for sure. What we need to do is to recognize that God's ultimate goal is to place his word behind the veil of human flesh and then manifest that word. That's it. God wants that word to become flesh, and God wants that word to be manifested. And then that's the interpretation of it. God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. So the word of God has been stored in inanimate earthen vessels of wood and papyrus and clay, and now, in the day we're living in analog and digital circuits and storage media, but God wants to move it from the media of temporary storage into living vessels along with his very own life to make it live. Amen. Are you with me? Yes. God doesn't want to just leave it on a written page. He doesn't want to leave it in a on a tape. He doesn't want to just leave it in the cloud. His desire is for it to be made manifest. So we talk about an open book. You know, the Word of God now being an open book to us. The Bible now being open to us. But what does that really mean? What are we actually saying when we use those words? Are we reading new words? Are we doing like the Mormons? Did we go off and write a different Bible? No, it's the very same Bible that we've always had. It's the very same word. And you should say we're resting on that, right? Because at the very end of the book, whoever adds to this, the plagues that are written in this book will be added to them. Whoever takes away from the word that's here, his name will be taken off the book of life. So it's not something to play with, right? We want to stay with the word, and we have his word. And we're not looking for anything that's outside of the Bible, right? But we're looking for what's in the Bible to be quickened, to be revealed in due season. So what we are saying is that the book that we've had with us already, it's no longer a lifeless letter to us, with its meaning being withheld from us and causing us all to wonder, and this one says this and that one says that. So simply put, what we are saying is the one who spoke those words, the one who wrote this book, has now come to open or to reveal to you the contents of the book. Kind of like the author that shows up at the bookstore and people come in and there's a reading, and the author, the person that actually wrote the book, will sit down and read from the book, and people will come to hear that because there are things that will come out that and there's understanding that will come forward that in some ways is dependent on the writer, right? Was he being sarcastic when he said this? Was he angry when he said it? You can write words and not know what the feeling or the motive or the objective is. You can write words and have some kind of an idea that you're trying, that's going to be played out later on, and if the reader is not privy to that, they'll miss a good part of the story. Amen? So it's the same book, it's the same author, but the author has come himself to reveal it to you and to quicken it in your life. Christ, of all the ages, has come to make it live. He wrote it. He interprets it by bringing it to pass. He reveals it to you. He quickens it. He brings it to life. He makes it live in our lives. He's come to restore to you the understanding of the word that was revealed before, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, as Paul put it, to reveal to you the very same word that was revealed to the early church, but that revelation was lost to us over the ages. And he's come to reveal to us also a word that has never been revealed. It was sealed up until the time of the end. You say, well, what about Daniel? You know, Daniel must have had an understanding of what he was writing that he was told to seal up until the time of the end. Or what about John? You know, well, John was going to write, if you read the wording of it in the book of Revelation, John was going to write what he saw. What he saw in vision form. Now, a prophet can have a vision and not have the interpretation. Because a vision it needs to be interpreted. Right? And it's God that gives the vision, but it's also God that brings the revelation. So, John was going to write what he saw, not what it meant. Not what he thought that it meant. But just what he saw. The symbols. And he was told to keep silent on what he saw on particular things. Is that right? But the one who spoke those words has come back now to break that silence. And now we find where it is also written in the Word, the very things that are being revealed, it's revealed throughout the Scripture, but it was hidden in plain view. God had to reveal it to us. The Word is revealing to us what was spoken. And it's simple when it's revealed to you. It's not more mysterious. It's simple. What is so amazing about it is that it's so simple, you wonder, how could God hide in that simplicity and then reveal himself in the very same simplicity? It just shows you just how in control he is and how confident that he is that no one will get it until the time for it to come forth, right? And no one will get it unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. We also know, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick. That word quick means alive. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The scripture also tells us that no man knows his own heart and that there are ways that seem right but aren't right. But the Word of God discerns. The Word of God can tell you what's right and what isn't. The Word of God can separate this from that. The Word of God can separate the truth from confusion. Hallelujah. So the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's not a creed. It's not a ceremony. It's not memorization. It's not a writing on the wall that's particularly beautiful to look at or something that's written on some kind of fancy paper, but it's actually a living being. It's God manifested in another form. It is alive. Friends, there's only one source of eternal life, and that's God. It is Zoe life. In the Amplified, once again, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God that speaks is alive and is full of power. The word of God that speaks is alive and is full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and marrow of the deepest part of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that he's the searcher of hearts? And he is the living word. It is the word that searches us. It is the word that washes us. It is the word that separates. It's the word that reveals. So the Bible must be received by the hearer as the Word of God. The hearer must be believed by the hearer. The hearer must believe, God, this is your Word. I know it's Wednesday night, but you can help me out a little bit more. In fact, I was hesitant to come out. You're having such nice worship. I thought, I don't want to mess that up. Well, let's worship him in truth now. The Bible must be received by the hearer as the Word of God. Brother Branham tells us a story about a man who was given a pardon during the Civil War. This was a man that was, it was a, 17, 18 years old. He was a young man, and he's in battle for the first time. And I am so glad I didn't live back then. I mean, the explosions of everything going off. I mean, that is enough to scare the living daylights out of you, right? And so here's somebody coming out into war, and he sees legs getting blown off, and he sees bodies on the ground from the battle the day before, and tens of thousands could die in one battle. And so he comes in, and he's in his first situation with battle, and he panics. And he runs off. And then later on, he was caught and he was charged with being AWOL, away without leave, is what that stands for, which was punishable by death. They had a lot of deserters during the Civil War, and the only way that they could stop it was, or they actually couldn't stop it completely, but the only way they could stem that flow was to make it punishable by death if you were caught deserting from your post of duty. So he didn't do it because he was, trying to shirk his responsibility, or whatever. I mean, it was fight or flight, right? It was his first battle, and the battle's raging, and he just panics and he ran. So he's caught, and a friend had heard about what had happened to him, The friend went to try to get an audience with President Lincoln, and we understand that on the way to trying to find President Lincoln, he ran into him. He was in a carriage, and so he manages to get the carriage to stop, and he tells President Lincoln the story about his friend that's on death row for panicking, and so President Lincoln takes a simple piece of paper. There's no seal on it. There's no perfume on it. It's not fancy paper. And, takes a simple writing instrument, and he writes on there, pardoned, writes the guy's name, and he says, pardoned, and he signs it, Abraham Lincoln. And so now the friend, he's just ecstatic because he didn't want his buddy to die on death row. And so he's got a pardon, presidential pardon. And so he goes back to the jail and manages to get into the jail cell to talk to his friend. And he tells him, look, I've got wonderful news. You don't have to go to the gallows tomorrow or firing squad or whatever the form of capital punishment it was at the time. I met President Lincoln and he signed a pardon, and I've got it right here. And the friend says, go away. Why are you teasing me? That's really cruel. I'm going to die tomorrow, and here you are. Let me see it. And so he shows it to him, and he says, nah, there's no way that this could be President Lincoln's signature. Look at the paper that it's on, It's practically a paper sack. It's nothing fancy about it. There's no seal of the president. Doesn't say anything about coming from the White House, and just simple handwriting and his signature, you say. Well, his friend, he's worried now because he knows that he just met with the president. And he knows that a presidential pardon, doesn't matter what you've done, that presidential pardon will allow you to go free. There's no court. There's nothing involved. It just, if the president decides that you're free, you're free. So he's trying to get his friend to accept it, and his friend wouldn't. He just wouldn't accept it. And so the next day, of course, they put him to death, whether it was firing squad or hanging. I don't remember what it was. But after his death, his relatives had learned that he had been pardoned. And of course, they're upset over this because he'd been pardoned. Why was he put to death? And and their argument was that they should have honored that pardon no matter what the guy going to death row might have said, right? So they took it to court, and it went up different levels until finally it was kicked up to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court ruled on it. And the ruling of the Supreme Court was a pardon is not a pardon unless it's received as a pardon, right? So you can be pardoned, but if you don't receive it as a pardon, you're not pardoned. The Word of God, friends, is a pardon. Our salvation is a pardon. We've been pardoned from our sin. But if we don't receive it as a pardon, it's not a pardon. We could have went free. He set us free. Signed it in his own blood. Jesus Christ. But you have to receive it. And the Word of God is healing to those that can receive it. It's healing to those that can receive it. It's a pardon from sin. Amen. It's the key that lets you out of the prison house of Satan, if you can receive it. So the word cannot produce what it is sent to produce unless it's received by the hearer in the spirit that it was sent. Not a different spirit. The spirit that it was uttered by. Are you still with me? And what we see is that God is watching over this. I was reminded of this. I ran across it here the other day. We had during World War II, we had a code that the Japanese never did break. And that code was Navajo code talkers, right? So they had a Navajo, a native Navajo on one end that was taking the words of in English and translating it into the Navajo language, which is a very difficult language to learn. It's even harder to speak. I had a guy that worked for me at Raytheon. Chester Henry was his name. And he actually never did. He was raised on the nation and on the nation's land and Navajo Nation. His parents were both fluent in the language, but he couldn't speak it. And he told me that there are sounds that are being uttered from your throat. You know, we have enough trouble with just our tongue on the back of our teeth, right? And even then, it doesn't come out just right. So it's very, very difficult language to speak. And so when they were doing the island hopping and they were clearing out the Japanese as they were making their way closer and closer to the island of Japan, they had a Navajo code talker on one radio, and then the other radio, let's say it's on a ship where they have the big guns, or maybe he's out on land somewhere where they have big guns or what have you. He's also a code talker. And so the Japanese, so they would just speak on the regular radio waves, and they didn't worry at all about the Japanese hearing what was being said, right? And the Japanese never did, and they were smart people. But they never did break that code, right? And that code was the Navajo language. So you say, well, what's this have to do with it? Well, God is on the speaking end, and he speaks to you, and you're the hearer, and God is on the hearing end. He said, I will teach you whatsoever things you have heard, which is his word. So he's watched over the whole communication, and there's no way for somebody else to get the understanding than the person that is hearing it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So it's God working on both ends. In the Queen of the South, Brother Brown says, the promise of the Holy Ghost is an assurance that you'll get if you receive it that way. If you receive it that way. It's an assurance that you will get if you'll receive it that way. It depends on your attitude towards the Word. The Word is not the paper. It's just a book, but it's Christ made manifest from the paper. That's what it is. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh. That's John chapter 1. And dwelt among us. And his words are spirit and life. We read that. We just receive his word just like it was he himself. So it's you receiving his word, believing that right now as you're receiving that word, he is speaking it to you. Now some of you are tuning me out and it's a midweek and all that. I can't help you there. I've heard that before. Well, if you heard it before, why isn't it happening? It's him personally. Personally. It's you hearing. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Another they will not follow. He that hath an ear, let him hear. It's you hearing that word and it become quickened to you and you realizing he's telling me that. He's telling me that he loves me. He's telling me that he died for me. He's telling me that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come back for you. so that where I am, you may be also. Amen? It's you realizing, wait a minute, that's not this just general broadcast thing. He just said that to me. He just said that to me. You say, well, he's not here right now. He is. Well, how could he be saying that to you? Go argue with him about it. But when that word comes forth and you believe it and receive it in a believing heart, it's God speaking to you. And if you will believe it and receive it in the proper way, it will do what he said that it will do. And that's the only way that it'll work. We just receive his word just like it was he himself. Now, you see why it's... Why we have to labor so many times over people looking at whoever the messenger is in the pulpit, the person that's speaking it. The devil wants to discredit that guy. The devil wants to cause you to have an issue with whoever's speaking it so that you'll miss the word. That's the whole point. And this is God's provided way. We just receive his word just like it was he himself. When I see his promise to me, that's Christ. I embrace it. He can't lie. To me, that's exactly the truth. See, I might not know how to take a hold of it, but it's the truth. And I hold right with it because it's Christ to me. So you must be able to say, Jesus spoke to me. And he told me. He told me something. Well, what did he tell you, Brother Doug? He said, by my stripes, you are healed. You know that's written in the word, right? By his stripes, Isaiah said, you are healed. So insert your name in there. Jesus said, by your stripes, Henry, you are healed. Amen? So if it's received in the light that it was sent, then it becomes your word, and that word becomes flesh in your flesh. So what's all this waiting around for something? It's take his word, believe it, receive it, confess it, and see it give the results in your life. And it's personal. Mary, the incubator, the one that carried Christ in her womb, she didn't know how to take a hold of the word that was spoken to her, but she accepted that word, and she agreed that God was speaking to her, and it became her word. The word came to her, but it became her word. It became her testimony, and she overcame by the word of her testimony. So the angel is speaking to you from the pulpit this evening, a ministering spirit, but it's up to you what you do with the word that's spoken to you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This isn't on my notes, but let me just read this to you from, excuse me here, question and answers on Hebrews 1957. He says, if you are spirit-led by God, you become a messenger of God or an angel. Angel means messenger. There are other uses of the word angel where there are, the angels from heaven and cherubims and seraphims. But in so many cases, the word angel means messenger. He says, so the inside of you is supernatural. The outside of you is the physical, see? And this being, if you are spirit-led by God, you become a messenger of God or an angel. Not an angel from heaven, not one with wings, but there is something supernatural in you. God's messenger, God's angel, is the very same word. Can't separate it, God's messenger or God's angel. He goes on to say, and which has greater authority, an angel from heaven or an angel at the pulpit? Which has it? The angel at the pulpit. Paul said if an angel from heaven comes and preaches any other gospel than this, which I've preached, I've already preached, let him be accursed. So the angel anointed with the Holy Spirit and with the words stands next to God. That's right. In heaven, his authority. All powers in heaven and earth is given to my hand. Go and I will go with you. Jesus' words, whatsoever you will bind, I'll bind in heaven. What you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. Again, he says, oh, but the great holy church, if it only realized its power to do these things. But there's so much doubt, and there's so much fear, and there's so much trembling, wondering if it will. Well, could it happen? As long as that exists, the church can never stand upright. And when every talk of fear is vanished, and the Holy Spirit is completely in control of the church, well, then all fears are gone, and that church has the power. See? Why, they have everything that heaven owns behind them. They are ambassadors of the throne, absolutely. An ambassador of Christ has the authority, and everything that Christ owns belongs to that ambassador. And he said, go ye out into the world as my witnesses after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And what is a witness? It's an ambassador. It is to come and witness something. Whole powers of heaven is right in your hands. Oh, why do we set? And the church is barren, and we set dormant. It's because we don't recognize these things. So we need to know these things. Again, he says, Revelation Book of Symbols, 1956, he says, your pastor, when he stands here on the platform ministering the word of God, he is God's angel to the church. Well, I guess we ought to close. He is God's angel to the church, a messenger to the church. Therefore, a pastor should never leave that word, but stay right straight with the word, because he's feeding the shepherd's place, because the word pastor means shepherd. Look it up and find out if that ain't right. A pastor is a shepherd, and the Holy Ghost has made him an overseer over a certain flock to feed them, what with? The word of God. Amen. So the word, if your pastor is filled with the Holy Ghost and your pastor is staying with the word and your pastor is feeding you the word, that word is living. It's quickened. And if you'll receive it in the way that it was intended with the Holy Ghost in you, it will do what it was sent to do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You won't need nobody to lay hands on you. It'll do what it was sent to do. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, we might put it this way. The angel is speaking to you from the pulpit this evening. A ministering spirit. But it's up to you what you do with the word that's spoken to you. How you receive it. The same is true for me this evening. I'm in the same boat as anybody else. My attitude towards the word of God will determine the effect that this spoken word will have on my life. Notice, the church is not reading the Bible and is not just listening to a tape. The church is hearing in human vessels the spoken word that is uttered through human vessels. You know, I believe that when God spoke to Ruth, he was speaking to me. You say, well, how can you look at that type, that shadow? It's speaking to me. When he spoke to his disciples, he was speaking to me. I'm one of his disciples. How many can say that tonight? Those that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe. Are you a believer? Well, then that applies to you. So whenever words come from God and then become my words, well, then that's when something's going to take place. Because his word is spoken personally to me. Now, I don't know how God can do that, but I let him watch over it. I don't know how he can speak to each and every one of us on all different levels and yet speak to us all according to our need, according to what is needed in our lives. Right? We're not all getting the same revelation at the same time, but we are all feeding on the word. Again, from unchangeable God working in an unexpectable way. He says, now in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, we wonder how the world ever got here. The Word of God created the world. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 tells us that the world was made out of things which does not appear. The world was made out of things which does not appear. See, God spoke it into existence because he was God. He just said, let there be. And it was so. Therefore, if in the beginning was the Word, and the Word spoken was a creative Word, everything that exists was spoken by the Word. There was a Word spoken. The spoken Word's the original seed. The Word spoken was a creative Word, and every word that's spoken cannot be taken back for a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's God in another form. God unfolding Himself. God going from the spirit realm that you can't see God, taste, touch, contact Him, and God's becoming more tangible. His thought is now becoming living Word in a theophany, in the pillar of fire. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So that very Word that spoke everything into existence then came down in the man Jesus. The Word became flesh. And every promise has the same power of creation behind it that God's Word did at the beginning. If we believe it to be the Word of God, it depends on where the seed falls. If it falls into ground, a ground that can create a moisture or nourishment around the promise of God, it will bring forth every promise the Bible made. So it has to fall into the right kind of ground, right? Just as in the natural, the seed in the natural has to fall in the right kind of ground, and it has to have moisture, and it has to have sunlight and certain things to cause it to come forth. He says, why the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. How many knows that's true? If you'll just look at it and take care of the Word just right, because the infinite God spoke it. It's God's Word. And now He wants it to come forth from your lips. You say, why did He set it up that way? Well, you can talk to Him when you see Him. But this is His plan. This is how He does things. And the church says, on my first trip to Burma, I believe it was in 1995, if I remember right, I had had some questions right about that time. God had been really had a hold of me for about 7 years now, and had proved Himself to me over and over and over and over. But I had a question here, especially here in America, because there's so much unbelief and so many skeptics, and you know, people don't want to be fooled. We've got people are so jaded, and their attention span is real short. If you don't get to your point right away, they'll just move right on. And so it's hard to get people to stop long enough to get them to even hear something that they haven't heard before, but then to hear it and not be skeptical about it, right? Because there's so much, you know, snake oil and so much deceit, and it's such a deceitful time, and nobody wants to be taken advantage of, right? So the result of that is that you don't see a lot of manifestation of the supernatural everywhere, and it's because of unbelief. It's because of doubt. Come on, church. You know that's true. But you go to just about any country outside of the U.S., and you see God's Word taking hold, and you see the supernatural on a level that, like they were seeing it in the book of Acts. And you're thinking, well, why isn't that happening here, right? So I was sincerely seeking the Lord. That was a desire that was on my heart. It was for Him to show me, why is it that we were absolutely experiencing and seeing God move in supernatural ways, but not on the level that you would think, right? So I'm asking God, why aren't we seeing it on a greater level, right? Come on, some of you, I know that you had the same question. Just be honest, right? And I'm willing, if it's something wrong with me, I'm willing to say, God, if there's something wrong with me, help me, show me.
Is it me, Lord?
So I'm asking the Lord, is it me? Am I not believing enough? I believed that I was, but I was willing to be open to whatever you had to say. Is it me? Right? Is it that you don't do these things anymore? Which so many churches were trying to say, even churches in our own ranks sometimes. Trying to say, well, those things, you know, well, yeah, they happen, but it has to come through a certain vessel, and that's it, and we're beyond that. Now we have the Word. Well, the Word's living. The Word will produce something. So where's the beef? Right? So, is it me, Lord? Is it that you don't do those things any longer? And I knew deep down in my heart that that neither one of those was true, but yet still seeing it on kind of a limited basis, right? And so when, on that first trip to Burma, we had 34 services in 14 days. So that means several of the days we had four services a day, and there's no air conditioning. It's hot. They have monsoon season just like we do, same time, and so on and so forth. So, and yet I was seeing the supernatural on the level that I expected to see it on. And the Lord showed me. The Lord spoke to me. The Lord revealed to me. No, the problem isn't you. If anybody, God's not a respecter of persons. If anybody will take my word and stand on it, right? I'll bring it to pass, right? There'll be life that'll go with that word. So it isn't you. It isn't that I'm not doing these things anymore, and I'll prove it to you by showing you on a grand scale, right? But the problem is the ground that it's falling on. These people were hearing the word, the pure word, for the first time, and they were simply believing it. In fact, I had to change my whole preaching style after being there for just a few services, because I was used to just pounding and pounding, because, you know, here in America, you've got a plow and you're plowing across concrete and there's sparks flying everywhere. But you're just trying to break that ground up long enough that the seed of the Word of God can find a place to grab a hold and then get people to stay long enough, worship long enough to water that Word, to allow the Spirit to quicken it, right? And all of those things have become a lot more difficult here in America, right? But there they were hearing it for the first time. And so I actually had to kind of pull back, because I would have crushed them. They weren't resisting. They weren't putting up, there was not all this unbelief that I was having to deal with and pound on, right? They were simply receiving it. And then there was actually a little bit of fear, a good kind of fear, but there was a little bit of fear that came into my heart, because I realized, you know what? They're believing what I'm telling them. And I'm always careful with what I say. But when I saw that they're just, everything that I'm preaching, they're believing, I thought, man, I want to be very, very careful what I say, because they're going to believe it. And the church says, so it must be received in a womb that's prepared to receive it. The ground has to be broken up. Jesus tells us about the four kinds of, you know, seed that fell in the stony ground, the seed that fell and it sprang up and there was no moisture, and the cares of this life choked it, and the seed that fell in the stony ground, the birds came by and carried it away, so on and so forth. But the seed that fell into the good ground, it brought forth much good fruit, right? So this word has to be received into a believing heart. And you just don't realize how much unbelief you're battling. You don't realize that you're living in the most deceitful age, that you're living in an age, the theme of our message is only, why do you think that's the theme? Because we're doing everything but that, right? Except you be as a little child, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom. We've got to have a childlike faith, a childlike approach. Just believe it. Except, don't try and figure it out. Believe that God spoke it. Confess it. and then watch God bring it to pass. So when we water God's word, when we thank Him for it, and we recognize that it is His word personally to us, well, then it's the same thing as an angel speaking it. God in flesh speaking it to you. Because it's His spirit that's bringing and giving the unction. Right? He goes on to say, Jesus said, heavens and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Oh, how we ought to rest upon that divine promise of the Son of God, who said both heavens and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle. He says there is a resting place for the soul. What is that resting place? His unfailing words of promise. So, in this journey of life, this walk, this Christian walk, we see shipwrecks on the side of the road all the way along the way in our journey, right? We're not looking for them, but we see them, and it's a little distracting, it's a little discouraging. You don't wish that on anybody, and you will try all you can to try to get somebody back on the straight and narrow and following Him and get up and don't just stay down, right? But we do. We see shipwrecks along the way. We see examples of those who claim to believe the Word, but yet the Word never manifested in their lives. And so their testimony is, it never did anything, so therefore it's not true. No, it didn't do anything because of the ground it fell in. It didn't fall into a believing heart. Notice that Word is not producing anything in Satan. Right? Because he's not a believer. It's the ground that it's falling in. So it has not one thing to do with the person that... It has not one thing to do with whether the Word is true or not when you look at somebody's life that supposedly stood on it and they're on the wayside. Don't get your eyes on men. That's why this has to be personal. That's why it has to be God speaking to you personally. God revealing His word to you personally, because people will discourage you. People will disappoint you. You'll disappoint yourself. But the word will never fail. The word will never discourage. So don't get your eyes on men. Don't get your eyes on church. Don't throw out the word because of men's failures. God's word cannot fail. Just realize that His word received in the right kind of ground will produce what it was sent to produce. And that is our rest this evening. We're resting on that, aren't we? And the church says. So we must have the Spirit of the Word dwelling in us to truly manifest that Word, because it's His Spirit that'll bring it to pass in our lives. Everything will pass away, the Scripture says, except for God's eternal Word. Heaven and earth will pass away as we know it. It'll be the same earth, but it'll be reformed. It'll be sterilized, cleansed, burnt with a holy fire. So our faith must rest squarely in the unchangeable Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. We can't doubt any of it. We have to believe it's God's Word all the way through. So you say, well, I read this part over here and it seems like it's a contradiction. The contradiction is in your thinking. It's not in God's Word. God's Word, God doesn't contradict Himself. God's prophets don't contradict one another. If the word came to them from God, then it's God's word. And they complement one another. It just builds and builds and builds. So people will fail us. Friends will fail us. Families will fail us. Our economy will fail us. World leaders will fail us. But God's word will never fail. And that's my resting place this evening. Can anybody else say that tonight? That's my resting place. God's word's true. I'm trusting in Him. And when I see Him, I'm going to tell Him, I took you at your word. I rest in His unfailing words of promise. Because His words never fail. His words will never return into Him void. But they will accomplish what He sent them to do. And that's why I need Him to speak it to me. if I take it as, you know, here is what he meant by what he said from somebody else, well, guess what? God's not obligated to bring those words to pass, right? And he's not going to clown for anybody. He's not going to perform for anybody. He's not some kind of a stage, whatever, monkey or, right? Well, here, well, if that's so, then do this. And if that's so, then do that. You don't tell God what to do. Just take God at his word and you'll see God do what he said he was going to do. And the church says, God is not obligated to what others say. He is his own interpreter of his word, and he interprets it by bringing it to pass. In the same vein here tonight, friends, and you can say this too, I'm not responsible for what other people say. I'm responsible for the words that I speak. And I'm going to give an account for the words that I've spoken. So are you. You'd think that people knowing that would be a little more careful about their words, but we're all going to give an account, right? So let them be God's word is my prayer, if that's what I'm going to be judged by. If I eat that book and prophesy, if I say the same thing that he's already said with revelation, then what do I have to fear about being judged? Your prophet said, I said the same thing that Paul said. They said, we're resting on this. Sure. It's political season. We're not going to go into that. Just, you know, politics are of the devil, and it's what runs the systems of the world. So there's a battle that's taking place over words. One lays in wait to take words that are spoken by their opponent and then bring a different interpretation to it. Maybe only bring a little snippet of it and try to make it sound like it's something completely different. Wasn't that Satan's approach from the very beginning? To take God's word and misinterpret it, misapply it, misplace just one word, thereby rendering that word powerless? Friends, we should be so careful in handling God's word, spoken or written. Amen? We should be careful to keep our own thoughts out of the picture. We should be careful, you know, when it comes to his word, to just stay with his word. And we should be sure to have the right mental attitude towards his word. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit, right? We believe that they're given to the body to be a help to the body. But we also know that Satan can imitate, Satan can contaminate, Satan can pervert any of the 9 spiritual gifts. Now, just because he can do that doesn't mean we're going to stay away from the spiritual gifts because we're afraid, right? But knowing that he can counterfeit and contaminate and imitate, that's why we've been taught to judge any prophecy, any exhortation, any dream, whatever it is that's brought as thus saith the Lord. We want to make sure that we're not putting words in God's mouth. You might say, well, you know, I have a gift and it's never wrong. Well, you were wrong just to say that. I don't doubt that a person sincerely believes that, but it's not true. You can get a lying spirit on your own spirit. You can get somebody else's spirit operating through that gift. People can pull that gift to speak something in the name of the Lord that the Lord did not say. Right? So we teach here at this fellowship that all gifts must first be judged by 2 or 3 witnesses before we can declare that we have heard from the Lord. Right? And the 7th church age messenger took everything back to the word himself, showing us that. So whenever we say, well, you know, the Lord told me to say such and such, what we're saying is we are speaking the very word of God. We should be very careful. If it is the word of God, we surely would want to hear it, right? But if it isn't, we don't want to say something in God's name that he didn't say. And I don't care how spiritual that you may think somebody is, or how many times the gift that they have has hit, as it were, the prophecy must still be judged first. What we don't judge is the word, right? We don't need to settle for a hit and miss in this hour. We have thus saith the Lord. We have his word. And if you truly have the Spirit of God in you, well, then you would have no problem with having your gift under the headship of the Word. And the church says, we've taught this body, as the seventh angel taught us, that if a person comes to you with a word from the Lord, whether it be a dream or a prophecy or the Lord told me to tell you, your response to them is, has that dream, prophecy, word been judged? That's your response. Does the pastor know that you're telling me this? If the answer is no, well, then you're to ignore that word and go talk to your deacon or talk to the pastor so that it can be judged. It may very well be from the Lord, but it needs to be judged. If the person bringing the message to you gets angry, you know right there that they have a lying spirit on them. And they need to have it prayed off of them. I never said they didn't have the Holy Ghost. I just said they have a lying spirit on them. And you can get a wrong spirit. And if they are filled with the Holy Spirit, they will accept that correction and can then be used again of the Lord under the headship of the Word. Remember, Brother Bram talked about that gift room and taking it in there and have it judged and all that. He says, now, if that group, if they say, yeah, it was thus saith the Lord, and it's put up on the pulpit, and then the pastor reads it from the pulpit, and then it doesn't come to pass, he said, get that whole group to the altar and pray that lying spirit off of them. Right? Don't throw them out. Don't call them devils, but just realize they got a wrong spirit. Many churches in our ranks, they have thrown the gifts out entirely because they think it's just too much trouble, or they're not able to judge them. I've had some people actually tell me that, but there are gifts in the body to judge these things. But they don't throw them all out. That's the thing. They claim, well, we don't need the nine spiritual gifts. Well, why is it that you aren't throwing out knowledge and wisdom? Because clearly they aren't, right? And we've heard so much about having gifts in a room before the service and then having the results judged in that room first. And we know that Brother Bram instituted that order at his church as a means to keep the church clean and keep the gifts clean. There were services that were happening before the service, people standing up in the church and saying the Lord said this and the Lord said that. So imagine what he had to put up with in that fellowship there. So when he taught on the gift room, those that he was trying to put in order that had gifts, they left the church. And they started at least one more church in the area. If God speaks through the gifts, and if God speaks through dreams and visions, we want to hear what he has to say. Right? God's word is powerful. And when his word is spoken, it runs with the continuity of the Bible. It's not an addition to it. It's not an omission from it. It's not quoting scripture because God's not going to tell you something that he's already told you. Right? Every type, every parallel that we use, it must line up with the scriptures. And we're comfortable with that, right? And the church says, this is all part of hearing his word, right? Dreams need to be judged. And we know that. A dream interpreted is prophecy. Again, paragraph 55, same message. He says, now Jesus said in the word, Jesus said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, I'll do it. But sometimes when God performs something and does something that we ask for, and it comes in an unexpected way, and sometimes in an unexpected place, and at an unexpected time, but God will answer in his own way if you'll just believe it, see? How many have been surprised when a prayer was answered? I have. So I've forgotten that I've even prayed for something sometime, and then God brings it to pass, and then I remember, oh yeah, that's right, brought that before the Lord. So what a powerful statement, right? People say, Brother Bram said to me. And that's wonderful. I believe that. But Jesus never said, thus saith the Lord, because he was the Lord. And he said, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. So if we can take that word that's already been spoken without doubting, without reasoning, without wondering, and just take it as he said it, he will bring it to pass. You don't have to bring it to pass. He will. Again, paragraph 56. You must believe it, accept it, and then don't take it back. Hold on to it. You know, that'd be like And I've done this myself. I don't know if you've ever done it, but I remember in elementary school, the teacher saying, okay, we're going to grow something and do this at home and, you know, plant a seed and this much water and this much sun and whatever. I would get impatient and I was wondering, is there something happening? And so I'd go in there and dig a little bit to see if that seed was germinating, right? Well, sometimes it actually was germinating, but I actually stopped the growth by digging it up, right? Sometimes you can do that and get away with it, but leave it in the ground. Faith says there's something taking place, and I will see results. I'm doing what I was told to do. I'm doing my part, watering it, keeping it in the right atmosphere, claiming it, believing it. God will bring it to pass. So if we can take that word without doubting, reasoning, wondering, just take it as he said it, it'll come to pass. You must believe it, accept it, and then don't take it back. Hold on to it. Lay a hold of it and say, this is it. God said. And that settles it. If God said so, it's finished. No matter how long, there might not have been one molecule come into existence when he said, let there be for a world. But he's eternal. And after a while, become molecules and atoms, and then it come up, and because he said it to be that way. So time is not a factor when it comes to God's word. God uses time to teach us patience. We are glad that we have the written word, but we are equally glad that we have the living word. It's not just a written, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, right? So without the living word, we are attempting to accomplish God's word with a mental understanding. And that will never work. I'm pulling over here in just a moment. Message time of decision, he says, Lord, we are glad that we have the living word and the written word. And they bear record one with the other. That makes us rest assured that when we read this blessed Bible, it's a challenge to us. And we know the one who wrote it is present, ever present, to make every word true and right. So sink the word tonight deeply into the hearts of the people with the Holy Spirit. Water it with confession and repentance, that it might grow into great trees of salvation, that wayward men and women might come and set under its branches and take rest for their souls. Get glory unto thyself, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Isn't that beautiful? That's our prayer, right? The living word is the spoken word. So Jesus will anoint the words that he spoke so that his children that hear his voice will receive it. Why was the word even made flesh, friends? What was the purpose? Because God wants it manifested in flesh. Again, but he says, he come to breed back to Adam's race, a living faith in the living word of the living God. And he proved right there by his action that the weakest saint on earth can beat the devil upon the written word of God. Remember the three challenges, you know, right after Jesus was baptized and by John the Baptist, his forerunner, went out in the desert. He was tempted for 40 days and all he took with him was, it is written. And he met every single challenge with, it is written. He didn't use any supernatural power. He used the word. And friends, that ought to cause us all to shout. That ought to cause us all to rejoice, because he's equipped you with the very same word when you face the devil and your challenges. And the word of God placed in a believing heart on human lips is the same as God speaking, because it's the word that has the life. It's the word that has the power. And it will do the very same thing in any place, any time, and under any circumstance. And the church says, so we need to just take God's word and stand on it, believe it, and realize, you know, Satan, if I'm trying to do battle with Satan, me myself, he can defeat me. No doubt about that. Other human beings can defeat me. But he cannot defeat the word of God. He can defeat prophets, but he cannot defeat the Word of God. Notice he says he was God himself manifested in flesh, had powers without limit, but he never used them. What did he do? He defeated Satan on the same thing that Satan defeated Eve on. He pulled the wool over him that time. When he whitewashed the Word of God to Eve, and she believed it, but when he come and tried to whitewash it with Jesus, he failed. Yes, sir, he failed because he stayed with the Father's Word. And he said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What did he do? Satan said, he left him alone because he took the Word of God. It wasn't no hybrid to him. He was the unadulterated, virgin-born Son of the living God. He wasn't whitewashing him, whitewashing the Word. He wasn't hybriding him, no. He had been born of God. He came from God. He went to God. He stayed on God's Word, and he never varied from it one bit. When he come, he performed the signs of the Messiah that the Bible said he would perform, and the unbelieving hybrid church in that day didn't believe it. All they had to do was receive it and believe it. So, in summary here, he used none of his gifts. He used none of his powers. When he was on the cross, all he had to do was move a finger. There was 10,000 angels ready to change the scene. Right? But he didn't do it. And if you and I will do the very same thing that he did, just stay on that word, we can expect to see the very same results. Not different results, the same results. But we have to believe it. Because God is not a respecter of persons, but he's a respecter of his word. And if we can receive that word into a believing heart, and if we can line our confession up with his confession, he's the high priest of our confession, well, then it shall be done here on the earth as it is done in heaven. And we can go our way rejoicing, knowing that the living word will not return unto him void, but will accomplish what it was sent to do. So what am I saying, friends? Whatever it might be, I have things myself that I'm seeking the Lord for, that I'm looking for the Lord to do. You do. I've joined with many of you in prayer, and I still stand with you. But you have to stand too. You have to not look at the circumstances. You have to believe that that's God's word. It's true, and it's going to come to pass. It will. God's going to do it. When we get discouraged, when we say I don't know what's wrong, and when we do this and do that, it's because we're not standing on it. That's the only part that we have to play. And that's the only part, that's the part many times that people let down on. Yeah. Right? So if you say, well, I'm just not sure if God's going to do it for me. Well, thank you for being honest. Now, tell him that. Amen. Say, God, I'm not sure. Help my unbelief. Amen. Show me, Lord. Right. Show me that this is, you are going to do this in my life. Amen. That's what faith is. It's a revelation. And then you must confess it, right? And God will bring it to pass. It's up to him how long it takes. Could be just right away. So if we can receive that word into a believing heart and line our confession up with his confession, he's the high priest of our confession, it shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we can go our way rejoicing, knowing that that living word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish what he sent it to do. Well, give me an example. You've got a sickness in your body, something that you've been praying about putting before the Lord, right? Is he your healer? Friends, there's so many scriptures that you could take tonight. Handfuls and handfuls. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Right? I am the Lord that healeth all thy diseases. By his stripes I was healed. If two or more agree concerning anything, you shall have what you ask. If you can believe.
you can have what you ask. Speak. Have faith in God. Speak. And believe. If you say to this mountain, be thou removed, and don't doubt in your heart, it'll come to pass. You say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. Well, that's because you didn't believe in your heart. You say, oh yeah, I was believing. Well, then why'd you give up? Believing doesn't give up. You have given up because you said the mountain didn't move. Right? When you, first of all, if God's going to give you faith for that, there'll be a purpose for it. Right? You're not going to just, well, let me try this and let's see how this works out. You're not the sorcerer's apprentice. Right? You're taking God at His word. But if you take God at His word and it strikes your heart and you hold on to it, it's going to happen. But you can't be moving around. In and out, up and down. You've got to take Him at His word and hold on to it. Confess it. Thank Him for it. Right? Thank Him for it. You're praying for God to restore your arm and it's about ready to fall off and it's just hanging there by a thread. Thank Him for it. You say, oh, I'd be lying if I did that. No, what you're confessing is the promise. You're confessing that God's word is reality. And your faith in that word will make your body line up to your confession. How many knows that's true? So it's time for the church to not just be hearers only, but to speak what has already been spoken from a believing heart. To prophesy again, as we heard last Wednesday night, to speak again the very same living word and watch it do just what it was sent to do one more time. What say you? Recall that in Romans chapter 8, Paul is telling us those that he called, as many as he called were predestinated unto life, those that he called, he chose, he justified, he sanctified, he glorified. If God is with you, who can be against you? Then in verse 31, he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So you hear all of that, but now it's, what do you say? What is your response? Here's what God said. Now what do you say? Why is he asking us that? Because it's important. Here's what he had to say about it. What do you say? Let's stand tonight. Well, I want to be one of those that says, God, that ain't nothing but the truth. You are God and you cannot lie. So I'm just going to take you, you know, if you wanted to pay God a compliment tonight, if you wanted to show your love to Him tonight, the best way for you to show your love is to say, God, I believe your word. I'm taking you at your word. Heaven and earth may pass away, but I'm taking you at your word. I'm not trying. It's not going to be hit and miss. I'm not going to be up and down on this. And it's going to give me a testimony. And you're going to prove to me and you're going to prove to the world that your word is true. Because you're going to bring that word to pass. And I'm going to be stronger and I'm going to be more apt to apply that word, to take you at your word in other areas of my life. And I'm going to grow and become stronger in that faith. But you're going to receive the glory. You're going to receive honor. And others are going to see the living word. Others are going to see the Jesus of the Bible living in this age. As he's doing the same things today that he has before. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Friends, that's how he's going to show himself to this lost and dying world. That's how he's going to convince others that his word is true. Right? You're the evidence. You're the proof. Remember, as we said before, God is not going to give us something solid that we can point to say, that's how I know this is true, or that's how I know that's true. No, you take him at his word, and then God produces what his word declares, right? And that's the proof. It's not you doing it, it's God doing it. It's God bringing his word to pass in your life, in my life. What say you tonight? What say you to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Come on, friends. If God be for us, who can be against us? Can cancer be against you? Can worry be against you? Can fear be against you? Come on. Getting kind of quiet. What say we to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If we take him at his word. I'll just share this one last thing. We'll bow our heads in prayer here in just a moment. I remember sitting around a table many years ago. And I've been a believer for about 5 years, I guess. My parents raised us in church and believed the Bible. And I was over at my brother's house. My parents were there. I had an aunt that was visiting. And the subject came up that her husband died. And my aunt was questioning that. And she was actually upset. But she's questioning it and looking at me, and she says, "You say God's word is true. Well, why did God let my husband die?" And I said, "Well, I can't tell you that. All of us have an appointed time. All of us are going to go at some point in time, right? We came from the dust, we'll return back to the dust. So I couldn't tell you that." She says, but I was taking him at his word as you're trying to say if we believe his word, that God will perform his word. That's what you keep saying. But I'm here to show you that that's not true, because I took him at his word, believing, and then he took my husband off the scene. Of course, you know where this is going, right? I had to tell her that. I said, to my dear aunt, I said, "Actually, you really weren't believing that." Oh boy, you could see her hackles come up. You see my mom and dad's hackles come up. My brother's hackles came up. I guess I just stirred the pot, right? But friends, you say, "Well, that would be offensive to tell somebody that." Well, look, if I agreed with them on that, I'd be offending God. So I have a choice. Am I going to offend him or offend them? I don't want to offend anybody, right? I didn't say it hatefully. I didn't say it belittling, but I said the truth of the matter is that you didn't believe. Because, first of all, if you were believing, why'd you stop believing? Right? Faith is a revelation. It's not an "I hope so." It's not a, "Well, you said that, and so this, and if it doesn't happen, then I'm going to question." No, faith is, "You said it, God, it's going to happen. I'm not looking for any other alternative. You said it. I believe it." Right? And you're going to bring it to pass. It is a revelation. It's an "I know so" that drops down in your heart. If that "I know so" is not dropped down in your heart, pray for it. Ask for it. Say, "God, let that drop down so that there's no more battle." There's where the battle is. The battle isn't with the thing coming to pass in your life. The battle is with you accepting the promise and believing that it's God's word to you, right? So I told her, I said, "You were hoping that and you were wishing that, but people are often confuse hope with faith." I said, "Faith is, as Paul said, it's the substance of things that are hoped for, and it's the evidence of things that are not seen." Your faith is the evidence. You say, "I know it's going to happen." Where's the proof? My faith. And that faith, standing on God's unwavering word, will bring it to pass. God will bring it to pass. So our part is to stand on that word. That's it. Only we tried to do everything else except our part.
You can't make it come to pass, but you can stand on it and watch God bring it to pass. Amen? God needs somebody here on the earth to agree with what is already in heaven. Be it unto me according to thy word. Let what is in heaven be manifested here on the earth. I take you at your word. I believe you, Lord. That's the place that we want to get to. Each and every one of us. No matter what it is. No matter what our need is. No matter what the request is. If it's in God's word. If we can receive that word as God speaking to you. He can't lie. He will accomplish it. How many believes that? How many would raise your hand and say, I'm a witness. He's done that for me. I've experienced it in my life. Friends, whether if you're a brand new Christian, just you accepting God as your Savior is proof. Right? There's a load that was lifted off of you. You know that it's true. You know that you are His. You know that your sins are forgiven. You're not hoping. You know it. You believe it. Right? Whether it's healing, whether it's a family problem, financial, whatever it might be. It's a matter of us taking God at His word, confessing it, believing it, standing on it, and then God will bring it to pass. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these words here tonight, this midweek service, I pray, Lord God, that you deal with us, each and every one. We're all at different levels. We've all got different backgrounds. But Lord, your word is true no matter what. And this can be applied to each and every life in one measure or another. Regardless, for some of us, it's a good solid reminder. For others, it's an encouragement to take God at His word. It's a reminder that you, as Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. And then He said, and then some of you, you have not because you ask, but you ask in vain. You're asking, in other words, you're asking for something that either isn't for you or you're not believing it. So you're asking in vain. But we want to ask from a believing heart. We want to take you at your word. It's just that simple. And Father, we know that it is your pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom. We know, Lord, that you sent your word for us to take a hold of it and to believe it. And it's through that living word that we overcome. We overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. That word is living word, and it will produce a testimony. It'll produce a manifestation in our lives. It'll overcome the challenges. It'll overcome the enemy as he tries to sidetrack us, as he tries to cause us to fall, as he tries to cause us to follow after him. It'll defeat him. We're told that if we resist that devil, that he will flee. What we're not told is how long we have to resist. But he will flee. If we stand on that unchangeable, unmovable, unfailing words of promise, the word of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the simplicity, and I thank you for the reminder. And Lord, if we're just hearing this for the first time, may we take this, Lord, and not try to solve world hunger overnight, but may we take it and just apply it to one thing in our lives. And may we hold on to it and say, God, I'm taking you at your word. And I'm looking forward to seeing your word manifested. But no matter what I see, I'm taking you at your word. I'm not going to look for the manifestation of it as evidence. The evidence of it is, it's your word. And I'm standing on it. And it won't return into you void. So if I'll just continue to stand on it with a believing heart, it'll produce what you sent it to do. So help my unbelief. Help me to take your word and to stand on it. What a privilege it is, what an honor it is to be here on the earth, to be recipients of your word, to be able to take you at your word so that you can declare to this lost and dying generation that you're a Savior, that you're a Deliverer, that you're a God of peace, that you're a God of grace, you're a God of mercy.
that there is a better way, that you're the God of love, that you're the fountain of all good things. You're a comforter, you're a guide, you're a friend, you're a provider. Here's your opportunity to prove it in our lives. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, from the pulpit to the back door, each and every one of us will be challenged tonight as we leave this building tonight, as we go into our homes, that we would be challenged to take your word, to apply it, to not talk about all the first, second, and third pull of all the issues that we have, and how dark things are or how sad, but instead start applying your word to our situation. Like planting seed. If we plant and we water and we don't move, it's going to produce a harvest. If we're not seeing a harvest, it's because we're not receiving that word into a believing heart. We're not planting, we're not watering. But Lord, may we be, each and every one of us, may each and every one of us be challenged to step out, Lord, and see that your word is applied to other areas of our lives, other things that you've promised. May we take you at your word, confess it, believe it, stand upon it, and then see you bring, and then may we testify of it, Lord. That's where we fail many times, in not testifying. The enemy will come along and say, well, what if it turns around? We're not listening to our enemy tonight. And we have no promise that if you healed us of a sickness, that we would never get sick again. But we do have a promise that you're still our healer. So no matter what comes, we believe your word and we take you at your word. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us in this building and those that are listening in, each and every one of us would be challenged, Lord. We don't need anybody to tell us where to apply this. Each and every one of us knows where we're at in our walk. Each and every one of us knows where it needs to be applied. May we do that, Lord. May we take you at your word. And Lord, if we're struggling with whether or not it's you're speaking that to us, may we just be honest and talk it over with you and say, God, I want to take you at your word. You are the word, and you did promise, and you have said these things, so I'm going to repeat back to you what you've said to me until it becomes a revelation. I'm just going to stay with it. I'm just going to speak it. Not vain repetition, but I believe that it'll get to that place where it'll become substance faith. That's all I know to do. But Lord, I know that you'll take that and you'll produce. You'll bring that word forth. You'll bring that manifestation forth. You'll not turn away anyone that's taking you at your word. And you'll not leave one promise unanswered. We have that assurance here tonight, Lord. So may each and every one of us, as we meditate on this, may we each and every one be challenged, Lord, to just step out and apply this in our lives. If we don't have a need at the moment, maybe we know somebody that does. Maybe we can ask you, Lord, to help us to apply that to somebody else. Somebody in the body, somebody in our family, a co-worker, whatever it might be. May we do that, Lord, because that's why your word was sent. It was sent to be manifested. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? May it be Christ in us, the hope of glory. Grant it tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we can sing that tonight. Amen. Only be thee. Only be thee. All things are possible. Only be thee. Fear not, little flock from the
All power above is given to him for the flocks of his love. So